All right, as we all are getting ready here to sing, you know, as children in Sunday school, we always heard how good God is. God is so good. God is so good. Well, this song says he's better than good. And we hope you enjoy the song this morning, Better Than Good to Me. Raised in a good home where Jesus was real, his love there I could feel. Prayers that I heard, my mom on her knees, they spread through eternity. She said one day, son, you'll hear a sweet voice, one your eyes cannot see. That's why I say the God I serve has been better good to me. He's been better than good to me. My Lord's much better than good. And I heard a sweet voice as I led him in. That's where he saved me from sin. There'll never be a valley that I have to face. He was not there with his grace. That's why I say the God I serve has been better than good to me. I've got two good arms, two good legs, two good hands and feet, a good strong back that lets me earn bread for my family to eat. I've got a good heart that lets my eyes cry, a home that's warm and dry. God that I serve has been better than good. I can't understand why. He's been better than good to me. My Lord's much better than good. And I heard a sweet voice as I led him in. That's where he saved me from sin. There'll never be a valley that I have to face. He was not there with his grace. And that's why I say the God I serve has been better than good to me. And that's why I say the God I serve has been better than good.
Tell you what, the Lord we serve has been a lot better than all of us than we deserve. Amen. Yeah. Amen. That was beautiful. Whew. Me? Uh-huh. You want this crowd next week, don't you? Surprise. I don't know if y'all knew this or not, but today is Pastor's Wife Appreciation Day. And Beck, I know Pastor James won't admit it, just like I won't admit it, but the wife is the backbone to the family, amen?
Amen.
No doubt, no doubt. We appreciate everything you do. I know that some light, long nights when James is up and pacing the floor, and you've got all these children and passing them back and forth, and somebody's sick, he's getting a call from somebody, one of us needing help, and you are always there for him. And I know that, and we know that. We love you. That's what we want to tell you. Thank you for what you do.
Thank you.
Let's give him a hand.
Just like that. Thank y'all so much for being here today, and thank you so much for honoring her. She really does do so much for us, and she puts up with a lot when she puts up with me. And then I had three kids that were just like me, so pray for her and pray for her a lot. We're going to be... Yeah, absolutely. Please do. I have so many... different things that I want to talk about today. When I was in college, there was a heretical side to preaching that they warned us on, and they said, never take a verse out of context. How many of y'all have you ever heard that before? And you can do that. You can make a verse say anything that you want. So they advised us as in college, it says, when you take a verse and you feel like you know what it's talking about, search the entireties of Scripture and back up that point with other verses. And so what I'm going to teach today is that. We're going to be looking at the all of verses, so I'm not going to have you do a lot of what our normal things that we do are. But I do want to have us stand for one verse, and that's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you will, please stand for the honor in reading His Word. And after that, you may be seated. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see Jesus has come and gone, and he's getting ready to give up. He's resurrected, and He's getting ready to send out His disciples. And He says, but ye shall receive power that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. How many of you are happy for that last part? Because that means us. Amen. Amen. It's a beautiful verse and one that I want to talk about, but there's something that struck me and has kept with me from the days it was pointed out to me. And it's in this verse. But before we get into me preaching, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reading of Your Word. And we ask Your blessings to be upon this day. And Lord, may I do my due diligence as a pastor to preach the entirety of Scripture to the flock that You have given me today. May Your blessings be upon it. And may You change us from the inside out. Lord, we love You. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Acts 1-8 has a very special part in my life. We had an Acts 1-8 offering just about every Sunday evening at my home church. And we have these 5-gallon buckets with slits on the top of them, and everybody would come in and we'd jangle those buckets and coins and everything that was in it. And every dime, every penny, everything that went into those buckets went to missions. And while my church produced a good amount of pastors, as small as it was, 20 members, produced over 20 pastors in like 30 years. It's an amazing little church. But right underneath that achievement would be their heart for missions. One of the things that always struck me right before we left and went out into our out of the sanctuary, there's the thing that says, you are now entering your missions field. You are the missionary. That was promoted so much in our church, and it drove me. It really did. There was so much of that one little thing that was over and over and over again. We plastered this verse behind our baptistry. We put it in our fellowship hall. We had so much with this verse and how much it impacted our church. So when I read this, it's always nostalgic to me. Not just for the verses itself, but for the power that's in it. Look at what he says. He says, but ye shall receive, say it with me, power. Now, that doesn't mean much to anybody. I'm not talking about hulking out up here and getting ripped and being strong and commanding. This power is the power to overcome ourselves for the work that God has put us to. Because how many of y'all, you know this, the world that we live in is a vast missions field. Can I say, anybody say amen to that? Amen. It is a vast mission field with so much that needs to get done. And the Bible tells us that it can get done because he will give us the power necessary to accomplish that goal. He tells us, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Let's make this very clear. You're not going to have any power without the Holy Ghost. Can I get an amen? Amen. There is no point in trying to change the world if there is nothing that's going to sustain you through that process. And I promise you this, that the church is one of the greatest organizations to have ever been. This is what we are called to do. That we are called to be close with Christ. You want to know what your number one goal is as a Christian? It's to be close with Christ. You can't do it in your own power. You can be the best mathematical mind in the world. You can be the greatest leader in the world. And if you plan to take on this as your goal, you will fail if the Holy Ghost is not on us. It's imperative. It is the most necessary thing that the Holy Ghost be a part of our lives. But then as you continue on, he gives us some descriptions here. He says, I will give you power once you've accepted the Holy Ghost. He says, and ye shall be witnesses. That is a commandment. It's not a choice. You will be witnesses. The only difference is if you're going to be a good witness or a bad one. You don't have a choice in this. As a Christian, you take the name of Christ wherever you go. And in like so, you honor him or you bring shame to the name. That's what Hebrews chapter 6 tells us, that we take this and we live it out in a very poor way. We bring shame and reproach to Christ in his sacrifice. I don't know about you, but there's nothing that burdens me more than to make God be honored and glorified with my life. I don't want to go out and do something and somebody catch me doing something that brings shame to my God. Because I believe he changed my life. Can I get an amen to anybody who agrees with that? We have been given so much. We have been given so much, and I want to give back. I know I can never repay what Jesus did on Calvary's cross for me, but it doesn't mean that I don't want to try. God tells me that his burden was placed upon us, that we go to the uttermost parts of the world, and I want that in my life, in the lives of the people I pastor, but especially my family. I'm going to get into some details about how we're going to hone in on that one topic here in a little bit. But all this was things that I have been taught and preached to my whole life about this verse. When I got to college, there was a missionary. He was a home missions. And he went up there. I don't even remember who it was, but he made the statement that stuck with me. He says, I want you to look at this verse. And of course, I was nostalgic. This was my verse. This was my church's verse. We read it every night, Sunday night. It was something that was plastered on every wall. I immediately had a connection to it, but I never saw this. He says, but you will be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He says, I want to draw your eye here. The way that the Hebrew language and now in the Greek language in the New Testament, but how this was written and worded was that the most important was the one that was at front. He was talking about building a kingdom and the foundation was at home at Jerusalem. He says, if you don't have a foundation in a strong place at home, all the other stuff is going to fail because you have no support, you have no friends, you have nobody to fill the needs. Home is where missions starts, in Jerusalem. Now listen, I can take that verse and I can preach that here. We can reword this and it has the same implications. He says, you will be both witnesses unto me, both in Morehead City, in Carteret County, in North Carolina, in America, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what this translates as if he was being taught to us. This is our missions field. Now I'm going to stop, and I don't have this in my notes. I haven't even opened up my sermon yet. But I do want to say this, and I hear it all the time. God's not done with Morehead City. I believe God is doing great things in people's lives. Can I get an amen? Amen. I believe that there is a conviction and a power and a hope and a healing that needs to happen in this town. And I believe, I've seen it happen. I've been talking with people all this week about people who have, God has done great things in their lives. Healings from COVID, healings from surgery, healings from cancer. I've had people with convictions. And in the last couple months, if there has been no indication of how God's been speaking to people, I don't know what is. God has moved in some great ways this past couple months. Amen? Amen? I know that God's Spirit is moving, and I know that He's doing something in people's lives, but it doesn't need to stop. We need to keep stirring that pot. We need to make it the ability to allow God to move in our hearts and the hearts of our communities. Pray for them that their hearts be tender. That was what Jesus, or what God was doing in Egypt. And He was praying, He says, unless his heart be tendered, pray. Pray for people that they may move. Pray for people that they will be spiritually inclined. Now, there's a lot inside of these verses, but I want to focus on this building home. Building home. Mission starts at home. There's two more verses that I want to bring out in the entirety of Scripture to help bring this point home. The last one shook me. But the second one I think is necessary. You get into 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That word infidel is only used twice in all of Scripture. Let this sink in about how important this word is. The Bible does not use the word infidel lightly. He uses hell just about every single time that Jesus spoke. Just about every single time in the New Testament we're mentioned about hell. We're mentioned about revelations. We're mentioned about all these things. There are so many implications of what the Bible teaches us. Money and pride and wrath and all these things that he warns us about. But he uses this word infidel for those that neglect their household. Now, maybe it's just me, but I get real bent out of shape. I get real uneasy when you start using words like infidel. He chasteneth his own. That's what that means. He takes us behind the woodshed, not his own, not others. But when we say, he is my God, he is my Lord, I walk in his ways, but we refuse to act upon that faith, he calls us worse than if we were lost. Worse than if we were lost. Why? Because we bring dishonor not only to our God, our church, and our people, but we bring dishonor and heap it upon ourselves when we neglect our own households. This verse was such a strong verse, but it never hit me like this last one. That last days of Jesus' life, John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27 says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And then he said to his disciple, behold thy mother. From that hour, that disciple took care of his own home. Took her unto his own home. Now let me just let this sink in for a second. How many of y'all know that Jesus is God? Say amen. Amen. How many of y'all know that if Jesus wanted to, he could have took care of Mary in heaven? Amen. Wow. So what was all this facade? What was all this, you know, this little thing that happened here at the cross when he gave his mother to John? What was this? Because it was greatly within the realm of possibility that Jesus could have took care of Mary distance-wise from heaven to earth. But he refused to do that, and he left the obligation of taking care of his mother to another friend because it was his obligation to take care of his own. Let that sink in. What an amazing concept. That Jesus on his deathbed on the cross, knowing he could have done it all by himself, but wanted somebody to be there physically. Now listen, I don't know if this impacts you the way that impacts me, but have you ever felt like God wasn't there? Because Mary was going to feel like her son wasn't there anymore. There's a separation between the spiritual and the emotional. How many of you knew what was happening spiritually, but you didn't feel it emotionally? You knew that God was there in your broken hearts, but you didn't feel it. Well, that's exactly why Jesus was giving his mother, the one that carried him, the one that gave the miracle of childbirth, that perfect childbirth with no father, right there.
Now, granted, y'all know what I'm talking about, no father, no earthly father. Mary was the one that was brought by an angel to be given this perfect birth, this unadulterated birth, this birth of a virgin. And that one person he's had for every minute of his life was now going to be without her and without him. And he felt that on a very emotional level. And he gave John the responsibility of taking care of his own.
There's three points that I want to talk about talking about missions. Let's talk about responsibilities and gifts. If we go back to Acts 1:8, I want you to see here, you start in Jerusalem. And this, I believe, is not only a responsibility, I believe it is a gift. And I've seen this throughout Scripture, and we'll talk about this here in a little bit. But we see one of the things that God gives us special people in our lives that we cannot replace. And as much as I have been away from Alabama, you can't take Alabama out of me. It just comes out in my voice, in my accent. It comes out the way I talk. Beck makes fun of me every time I go to Alabama because I come back talking like a hick. I get reintegrated inside of all the tossing out the white winder. And that's just how we talk. And it's how I grew up. And I have a very special place for Ozark, Alabama, in Ewell, Alabama, the places where I grew up. They're my people. Now, granted, I'm in North Carolina, and you are my people. But I'm going to tell you this. If my brother, or my mom, or my dad, my half-brother, my half-sister, if anybody called me and said, James, I need you, I'm sorry, but they're mine. And this is why. Because I can't replace a brother. And I can't replace a mom. I can't replace any of these things because they are gifts as well as responsibilities. I have a responsibility to you. And I will do everything I can to pastor you, to help you, to preach to you, to encourage you, to build you up, to edify you, and to make you the best Christian you can be in this world. But there's more than just responsibilities here. There has to be a guide of understanding between gifts and responsibilities. Let me say another one. I love my church, but I can find a new church. And you can too. If I say something off color, you don't like it, you can just go, you can go to another church, and you can join another church, and you can go out of state and join a whole different denomination. You can do whatever you want. And these things are replaceable. And what makes me even more proud that you're here, because I know you want to be here. But I can't find new children and a new wife. It's impossible. They're always going to be a part of who I am, and for the better part of it. They make me every last bit. Judea and Jerusalem, these places, these were a part of who these people are. And I want to show you, and I want to teach you, and I want to show you what the Bible tells us about differences between responsibility and gifts in regards to people. One other thing to help us understand the gift side of things. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Now, I'm going to tell you something here. What we're talking about in Judea, look at Acts 1:8. What's he tell us we're supposed to be in Jerusalem and Judea? He says that we're supposed to be what? Witnesses. The spiritual takes the implication more than the nation. You're not a Jew first, is what he's telling them. You're a Christian first. It's not your race. It's your mission. You're a witness. And the same thing with when we hear this in Proverbs 27, 17. He says that sharpeneth the countenance of his friend, his visage. If he's crying, you're there for him. If he's happy, you're there for him. If he's broken, you're there for him. You're the one that's going to make him better. These are the people that are gifts that you cannot replace. How many of you have a friend like that? I'm going to be honest. Now listen, this is good stuff. If you don't have a friend like this, you need one. Someone who's going to sharpen you and to be able to tell you off in a nice way. Oh, that's not right. You do know that that's wrong, right? And to be able to talk with you and to help you to get through the difficult points and to chip away all the bad in your life to make you sharper. And that person has the same ability to do it to you. Now listen, I don't know about you, but when random people come up to me and says, and this has happened,
preacher, I don't like the way you dress. Believe it or not. Well, I don't, and this one happened at college, and as I was preaching, and I got so many criticisms, they were like, James, you need to work on that accent. Ain't nobody going to listen to that Alabama slang. And I'm like, well, it's just bred in me. I can't help it. I'm sorry. And it's hard to take criticism from people I don't know. Anybody else, you're like that? But I have several friends that understand and know me. And when they tell me, I listen a whole lot more. These are the gift people. These are the people that are Jerusalem. This is home.
There's so much that I love about my family. My church family, my real family, my immediate family. There's a few things that I scribbled down here as I was getting ready to present this. While my family is my responsibility, they also make me better. They're the iron that makes me sharper, better. My kids teach me patience. They also teach me how to love people with full knowledge. To be able to give grace, knowing everything about the situation. They also teach me empathy. That I feel what they feel. This is the kind of friends, the kind of people I want close to me. The ones that teach me how to be better. I had, in college, have you ever heard the term, birds of a feather flock together? I had a professor, he says, then choose your bird friends wisely. He says, I pick people out who are going to make you better. And this is nothing new. This is an even, if you're lost today, if you're not a Christian, if you don't know, this also applies to you. There are plenty of places out there that'll tell you, if you want to be rich, who do you hang out with? Your rich friends. And if you want to be kind, you hang out with your kind friends because they will rub off on you. They will teach you how to be kind and how to be rich and how to manage money. The kind of people that I want in my life are the ones who have that grit in their life that they can overcome every obstacle, and they go to Jesus for their hard times, and they're in these churches even in the most difficult times, and they're able to lift up their holy hands and praise God in the midst of their hardships. Those are the kind of people I want to be around. They're the kind of people that I want to sharpen my iron against. And listen, I'm going to try and be that person to you. I may not be perfect by any stretch, but I'm going to live my life in such a way that I can make you better and you can make me better. As we come down with my last point about this one verse, and now you know the differences between responsibility and gifts when it comes to people. The last thing I think is the most imperative. Iron sharpeneth iron. It gives the idea that you have to be willing to be humble enough to be sharp. I have a hard time with this one. And I think everybody else does. There's this thing that we want to be perfect. We want to be good Christian people. And we try. And when somebody comes in and tells us what we're doing wrong, it's like calling our baby ugly. How many of y'all have ever heard that term? I'm not calling your baby ugly, but it's ugly. And it tells us, hey, I've got to be willing to take the criticism and I've got to be willing to be humble enough to accept this and to use it to make me a better Christian. Listen, and I'm here to tell you this, ain't no one better than your spouse. Ain't, because no one knows you better than your spouse does. Now, I'm all about this. I'm all about the men being the leaders of the home, but I'm also about bending an ear to when Beck talks, I listen. And better her than anybody else because I know she knows me. If she tells me I need a day off, you know what happens? I take a day off. Because I will work myself to death. And nobody knows that better than she does. This also happened with my kids. When my son tells me, Dad, we don't ever do anything anymore. You work every day. I listen to that. I love to work, and I love to build this church, and I love to win people to the Lord,
But I could win the entire world to the Lord, and if I lose my kids, I have lost everything. How many of y'all, you know somebody like that? Great in every, they're a great businessman, they're a great person, they're a wonderful leader, but they neglect the very ones that are closest to them, and they immediately go downhill from there because they have given their gifts negligence, and they are worse than the infidels. Home is something very special in regards to Scripture. Family is something that is very special. Looking back at our verses, we see in Acts 1:8 that God wants us to be missionaries at home, close and first. And then we build on that to be missionaries to the uttermost. He tells us that we're supposed to take care of our families in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we even see Jesus doing this on his own in John chapter 19. So there is this line that the Bible tells us, hey, we're supposed to be about missions, but I want you to be about home. Home is the foundation of which this church is built. And if your family suffers, this church suffers. There's a vague, thin line between missions and home. And you can put that line anywhere you want. But I'm telling you, it needs to be closer to home than it is missions. Because if home is weak and feeble and frail, and you're off over here trying to make this strong, this will topple over like Jenga blocks. You start taking out the bottom, it's all going to go down. But if you will build up the bottom, if you will leave that and build on the top, you may lose half a tower. But you still got your foundation. Missions is hard, guys. Just by a show of hands, how many of you have ever taken a missions trip overseas or to another country? Raise your hands. So about 5-6 of us. You spent most of your life there, Miss Molly. I don't know if that counts. It does count. But it's a lot different, isn't it? It's a lot different. I'm going to tell you something. I love missions, and I love the Hickory Project. I love Uruguay. There's places in my life that hold a very special place. India, Honduras, China. All these places are places I've read about, that I love, that I have a burden to go, that I've burdened to build up that church. But I'm going to tell you something. And I want this to sink in, and I want you to mimic and understand what the Bible's teaching in my very own heart. If I have a burden, let's say for Honduras, my very first mission trip, the one that really engaged me into missions, and I go there, and I build it up, and I go and I try to build this church that is in Honduras, and I'm doing everything I can, but at home, if I'm not building that too, if I'm not having the support of my friends and my families, guess what? I'm going to go to Honduras, and I'm going to die of hunger. I'm going to get up there and spend all my money into building something that can't last. And I don't know about you, but I am for Christianity lasting. Amen? I want to win people in Moorhead. If we spend all of our efforts trying to win people in other countries and we're not winning our neighbors, in 10 years' time, this church won't be able to even breathe. Because we never had the courage to go to Jerusalem, to go to Moorhead City, and to recognize that the people that are dying day in and day out in this town are going just to hell just as fast as the people overseas. This is our mission. We need to grow. And yes, we have grown over the years and we have gained people, but I'm telling you, the gates of hell are not stopping, and we don't need to stop either. I believe God's doing something. I know it. I felt it. I've seen it. God's doing some great things, and I'm tired of letting people just drift on by and to not make their stay here. To get into the Word, to get to know who Christ is on an emotional, spiritual, personal level. This thin, vague line has a lot to do with why we're in the predicament we are in today, in today's standards. Why we're not having baptisms. Why we're not growing. Why we're not doing it? Because we're spreading ourselves. This vague line has moved from home to other things. Home is where we need to be focused. Because home is a long-term game. Home is where we're going to be at in 10 years. Home is where we're going to support everything that comes in after this. Moorhead City is your home and my home, and it's something we need to focus on. There's three things that these verses teach us. If you look back in Acts, he tells us, and you shall receive power that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. First thing first, and I want this to bring home this thin, vague line, and there's three needs to the people that are outside these doors. The very first one, and the most important one is this, is it's spiritual. We are witnesses first. We are witnesses first. So that means when you go out and you're doing your work at your job, when you're going to the grocery store, you are a witness first.
I was trying to find a good illustration that understood this process of what was primary. How many of y'all think that food is important? Say amen. That is an important thing, and so is missions. But how many of y'all know that breathing is a lot more important? I love food. I don't want to go a day without food. But I can't go but a couple minutes without breath. Home is our breath. This church is our breath.
Missions is the food, and it's good, and I want it. And it's a necessity. I need food to live, and we need missions to thrive. Can I get an amen? But maybe I'm wrong here. Missions takes a back seat to home.
Why do I say that? This verse, clearly. If I don't take care of those that God has given me, I'm worse than an infidel. It's a primary thing. There's a spiritual need. There's a financial need. What this is talking about in Timothy, he's talking about finances.
As much as I love missions, as much as I want to give to it, if my church and my family is not eating, there's a problem. So let me say this first and foremost. You are my people, and if you have a need, guess what? I'm going to take care of you the best that I can. I'm not going to cut out missions if I can help it. But if I'm so strapped for cash that I need to take away to provide for you, I'm going to do it. The same thing with my kids and my wife. Because they're mine. Do y'all get that? You defend your families to the best of your ability. Your time and your money and the spiritual need of your family are paramount. They're the number one thing. Your sons, your daughters, your fathers and mothers, your siblings, your neighbors, your church. These things are things that God gave us. Spiritually and financially are two things he tells us. The last one, and y'all, I told you this one hurt me.
I love this because it's not about finances here. How many of y'all know that God is the owner of 1,000 hills and the cattle thereof?
If he wanted to, he could have had a gold coin underneath Mary's pillow every morning when she woke up. God could have done that. That's not without the realm of possibility. Can I get an amen? It's not financial. It's not spiritual because he is God. Jesus was God. And if he wanted to, he could teleport down, say hi to his mama, pray with his mama, and let it go. That's not without the realm of possibility, is it? Y'all say no. God could have done that if he wanted to. Spiritual, financial, and y'all hear me out, emotional. This is something we don't preach on a lot, and I want y'all to hear it. There's an emotional need that people have. And this is what Jesus was fixing. She is watching her son die. The Messiah. If anybody knew it, Mary did. And she's watching him get ripped from this world in the most horrific, painful way possible. A mother watching her son go through that must have been emotionally taxing. And the only thing that Jesus is thinking about at this moment is he's looking at John and saying, John, take care of my mama. Mama, behold your son, John. I want this to be something that you're getting emotionally taken care of, that he's going to be with you and cry with you because he knows what it means to lose me. He's right here with you, Mom, and I want you to have this emotional support. I'm going to say this, and there's some of us, we need the emotional support of our church. Amen?
Amen.
And we are here for you. You need to talk? I'm all ears. And now listen, if I can't understand what you're going through, I know, and I know this as the ones I'm thinking of. We've got other people in this church who have gone through what you've gone through, and I will give you their phone number. And we can even meet for breakfast, and I want you to get better because I know there's a responsibility that I have for your emotional well-being. Because God gave it
to me. Last thing. Mission starts at home. We will not be willing to give the uttermost if we are willing to neglect our neighbors. I had it told to me, I was in missions in college, loved missions, wanted missions. And they told me, they said, James, you're not going to go on the missions field and learn a new language and to witness and tell people about Jesus if you're not willing to tell people about Jesus in a language you know with the people you know right now. Let that sink in. A lot of us, we get all passionate about missions. The missionaries come and they get behind the pulpit and it says, we need prayer words. And you're like, yes, I'll pray for you. We need commitment cards. I'll sign that commitment card. And we get all bent out of shape and loving missions and praising missions. And I want you to be that. But I'm telling you this so that you'll recognize it. If we are all about this, but we don't have a heart for our neighbors, if you're praying for Uganda, and you're not praying for your neighbor, if you want to go on a mission trip and preach Jesus to China, and you want to go onto the underground church there, and you want to go and pass out Bibles and tell people, but you're not willing to pass out a Bible to your kids, I want to ask you something so that you'll see it. How many of you recognize the priority that God puts on family rather than missions? This whole month is about missions, and I love missions. We're taking a missions offering. We're doing this. And I'm telling you this. I don't want to see you put a dollar in that plate. If you're, as a matter of fact, you have full ability. You want to come back and get, don't you take anybody else's money. But if you want to bring back your $1 to provide for your family, go for it. Ain't hurting me at all. But I am going to tell you this. I want the best for you and your family. That's where my heart is. There's a reason why I fill this pulpit and I'm not overseas. I can't say that with any more passion than what I've got. I want to be somewhere where I am used of God. Whether that's on the missions field or that's here. And God hasn't called me anywhere yet, but He called me here. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pastor my people. And I'm going to pastor my household. And I'm going to pastor my kids and my wife. And I want to pastor you. And I want to befriend you. And I want to be that iron that sharpens the iron here. And I want to grow this place. And I want to see God do some great things in your lives and your neighbor's lives and your friend's lives and your co-worker's lives. I want to see God do some amazing things from this point on. But I can't do that if we're not all on the same page. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 says, who sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man, mankind. The need of missions is the need of the people that sit right next to us. They're all made in God's image. The people in Chile, and the people at Chili's. Can y'all know that I'm hungry? I'm thinking about food. Have the same need. There's the same need. The need of the people all across the world have the same need as the people that are right next door to us. You're going to leave here and you're going to see people. And they have the same need, the same emotional need, the same financial need, and the same spiritual need as everybody else in the world. All I'm asking is to do your part, first and foremost, spiritual. They don't have to come here. I want them to come here. Y'all know that, right? I love this church, and I love you. I think you're the greatest church I've ever had the privilege to be a part of. I want people to be here and recognize that same fact. But listen, my goal is not to build First Free Will Baptist. My goal is to build God's kingdom. So if I can win them to the Lord and I send them off to another church, I'm going to make sure that they're going to that church because I want them to know Jesus. The spiritual need is paramount. It's the number one thing. It always has been, always will be. And people are dying left and right. They're going headlong into hell because they do not know who He is. Last bit of verses, and we're done. We're not going to be willing to go to the uttermost if we are willing to neglect our neighbors. We will not have a passion for strangers if we don't have a passion to encourage our families. Missions is not far. Missions is a commitment and a life to people. People that are made in God's image. Last of verses. In Luke chapter 16, 9 through 13 tells us, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of mammon and of unrighteousness." Pause and let that sink in. What did Jesus just tell us? Make yourself friends of the mammon or money or wealth of the unrighteousness. So we should be friends with the world. Let that sink in, because that's not preached on very much. But listen, I can't win anybody who thinks I'm an enemy. I can't win a world who thinks that I hate them. Y'all, are you listening? Because this is Christianity in today's standards. The world thinks we hate them. We don't hate them. Say amen. We love them. They're broken and they're sinful and they're going the wrong way. That's absolutely. But they're not going to change the route they're going if I'm screaming at them and telling them how bad of a person they are. Jesus tells us to make friends of mammon that are righteous, that when we fail, they may receive you to everlasting habitation. Did y'all hear that? Make friends with the world, because granted, you're going to need the people that are out there. With the chance and hoping that you're going to rub off on them and to be a light for them. Verse 10 says, "And he that is faithful to that which is the least is also faithful in much. That he that is unjust in the least is unjust in the much." If you're not going to be faithful with God here, you're not going to be faithful with God overseas. If you're not going to be faithful with your money here, God's not going to give you a winning lottery ticket. It's just not going to happen. If you're not going to be faithful to the church, he's not going to give you a good church. You get just as much out of these services as you put into it. Can I get an amen? Amen. There is something that's very true here. God tells us, if we're not faithful in the little things, I want to ask you something. Are you faithful praying? Because it takes no cost and no time to pray. And if you're not faithful in praying, I'm going to tell you something. God's not going to give you everything you pray for. How many of you are faithful in your Bible reading? Faithful in opening up God's Word and letting it work you and change you and mold you and to make you. How many of you put yourselves in the shoes of the characters in Scripture and you say, this is how I'm supposed to act when these things happen. When I am broken, when I am defeated, I should be like these people. When I'm in the midst of a battle or a storm, I should be like these people. I should not be like this person when he fails, and I should be like this person when they live in victory. If we do that on a regular basis, God will give us more. But how many of you know this? And listen, I'm going to use parenting as a thing, because there is no greater illustration than a parent when God is to us. I didn't give Elijah a bicycle when he didn't know how to walk. I'm going to tell you this. He wants a motorcycle. And I want to give him a motorcycle. I want a riding buddy. But I am not going to give that boy a motorcycle until he can learn how to stop on a bicycle. Y'all laugh, but y'all know it makes sense, right? God is not going to give you greatness if you're not going to be faithful with the little things. Does God want you to be a missionary? Absolutely. I want you to be a missionary. God wants you to be a missionary. I want to send you to the uttermost parts of the earth. I want to give you a paid life vacation and working for the kingdom somewhere else. I want you to learn a new language. I want to give you a house somewhere else, but I'm not going to be able to do that if you're not going to do the little things now. If we're not going to witness to the people and our neighbors and our friends and our families. Listen, and I say this, and I'm already above my time allotted, but listen to me. Some of us, we find it very difficult to even witness to our sons and our daughters. We find it difficult to witness to our sisters and our parents, but it's necessary, because those are the things that God has given us. It's readily available. Going into verse 11, he says, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you trust in the true riches? If we have not been faithful in that which is another man's, Who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now I want you to see something here. We always quote this verse, verse 13. But he says you cannot serve God and mammon, but he tells us in verse 9 that we make friends with mammon. There's a difference between serving and befriending. Is this on? There's a difference between serving and befriending. I have lots of lost friends. I want you to have lots of lost friends. Because if all my friends are saved people, I'm going to tell you this, they're not going to be coming to our church, they're going to be going to their churches. I'm not in this solely for the saved people. I'm called to edify the saint and to win the lost. Missions is important. I hope that y'all have got that through this. But there is so much at stake with those that God has given us. And this is where I want us to go. I want to ask you something. What's your home like? That's what I'm worried about. Who are your neighbors? Do they go to church? I'll never forget, I sat down at a missions, in a missionary's house, and they were doing a home group. And I sat down, and they says, on a piece of paper, he says, I want you to write 9 squares. 1 in the center, 3 on top, 3 on the bottom, and 2 covering the center. Make a box. He says, I want you in that box to write down all of your neighbors, the one that lives across from you, the one that lives behind you, left and right, and the catty corner neighbors that you have. And I'm going to tell you something. I was in the boondocks. I didn't know my neighbors because I didn't have a neighbor within 5 miles of me. And I thought that was a justifiable answer to not write anything on the paper. But the more I looked at that paper, the more I got convicted because these were the people that God gave me. And I didn't know them. Many of y'all, and I have to ask this to a lot of people, I asked them, I said, do you know if they were saved? And they said, I don't know. I'm going to ask you something, church. Do you know if your friends, your family, your children, your parents, your siblings, your neighbors, are they saved? Do they know who Jesus is? I want you to be missions, but I want you to be missionaries to them. I want you to help them. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as the musicians come, as we close out our services, I want to ask you, church, has God put it on your heart to be a missionary? Has God empowered you? Has the Spirit came down and given you everything you need? The direction, the power, the enthusiasm, the desire to see people saved? I hope so. I hope that God's given you a great calling. But that great calling is to your family. And a great calling is to your neighbors and to your church. To ask the hard questions, you have liberty to do that. So I'm going to ask this one question. Has God called you to impact somebody's life? Has God put somebody on your life, on your mind? Your neighbor, your family, whoever it may be. If God's spoken to you that name or that person, would you raise your hand? Thank you so much. See people all over this place, even in the balcony. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I'm glad God's going to do something. Don't leave here today and not lift that person up. Don't leave here today and don't call them. You pray for them and you help them. And God will do great things. He will continue to do great things in this town. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for these people and their willingness to give of their lives for their friends. They lay down their lives and their busy schedules to make the priority a priority, to speak on the spiritual needs. Lord, we ask your blessings upon this day, and it's in Jesus' name we do pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen.